Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the church year season of Lent, we are invited to especially focus on the suffering and death of Jesus our Savior. And so, of course, our thoughts very often immediately go when we think of Lent and the passion history of our Lord Jesus. Our thoughts go very often to the awful events of his trial, the false accusations that were brought against him, and of course his false and unjust conviction, the scourging, the beatings that he suffered, the mockery of the soldiers, the flogging, the crown of thorns, the purple robe that was placed upon him. Of course, the cries of the crowd to crucify him. That crowd who just several days earlier, many of them had welcomed him, his entrance into Jerusalem with shouts of praise and acclamation. And of course, finally, the agonizing events of the crucifixion. Not only the physical suffering of that extreme method of torture and execution, but especially also the spiritual suffering that Jesus underwent there on the cross as he was suffering the punishment for all of the sins of the whole world, being totally forsaken and cut off from the love of God the Father. We also think about the day before those events of Good Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus had celebrated the Lord's Supper, instituted the Lord's Supper, given that gift to his disciples, and then Jesus went to the garden outside the city of Jerusalem to pray and meditate, already weighed down and burdened by literally bearing the guilt of the sins of the whole world upon himself. The temptation certainly that he faced at that moment, and we read from later in Luke's gospel about how at that time Jesus was in such anguish and such stress from bearing the weight of the sins of the world that his sweat fell like great drops of blood to the ground. All of those things, all of that suffering, that agony, seemed to be defeat. Until at the end of those hours of torture on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Not just his life is over, but the work of salvation is finished. And then, of course, on Easter morning, the empty tomb testified to everyone that Jesus had won the victory, without a doubt, without any question. But of course, that encounter with Jesus there at the pinnacle of his work of salvation, bearing the sins of the world on the cross, struggling in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was not his first encounter with temptation. So of course, as we read just moments ago from Luke chapter 4, we see that the first very intensive encounter with the devil and temptation came there in the wilderness for 40 days. And so, of course, we know that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was absolutely necessary to pay for all of our sins, to pay the penalty that all of our sins deserve. But also Jesus' victory over the devil's temptations there for 40 days in the wilderness and throughout his whole life was also absolutely necessary to provide righteousness for us. Our sins have been taken away, and Jesus gives us his righteousness. In verse 1 of this reading from Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Is that a bit shocking to you to read that the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness where he would be tempted for 40 days? We read in James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt anyone. He doesn't want anyone to sin. So what exactly is going on here as we read about the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into a situation where he would be tempted? Well, putting those two passages together, James chapter 1 and here Luke chapter 4, we know that it is not God who was tempting Jesus to sin. It's not that God the Father or the Holy Spirit wanted Jesus to sin. Certainly not. And it is, of course, true that God does not tempt anyone and he wants no one to sin. But in this case, God allowed for Jesus to be tempted because Jesus overcoming and resisting the devil's temptations was part, an integral part of God's plan of salvation for us, so that Jesus could be our perfect substitute, offering up his innocent life, his innocent blood on the cross in payment for our sins, and offering his record of perfect obedience credited to our account in God's sight as a robe of righteousness that we wear in the presence of God. When we think about this confrontation between Jesus and the devil there in the wilderness, it's easy for us to think about Jesus as kind of like a superhero, a superhuman being who's unconquerable, who's invincible, that really these temptations weren't all that serious for him because he is God after all. And, you know, it's not like one of us facing temptations of the devil for 40 days. But it's important for us to remember that during Jesus' state of humiliation, from the time of his conception up through the time of his death, he willingly did not make full use of his power and glory as God. He was, and still is today, but especially then, when he willingly did not make full use of that power, he was a true human being, susceptible to temptations, just as we are. So this was not just a battle like you might see in a sometimes reenactments of ancient battles, reenactments of civil war battles where the people on opposing sides might play out the battle and they might act it out pretty well, but both sides know that unless something goes terribly wrong, that no one on either side is really going to suffer any great harm or injury, certainly not death, because it's all choreographed, it's all staged. Now, Jesus' struggle against the devil was not like that. It was not just for show. It was not choreographed and staged. It was a very real struggle, a very real battle against the devil. Just like Jesus' temptation, his agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified was real agony, real wrestling in prayer, asking his Heavenly Father, if there is another way, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. But ultimately, he prayed, not as I will, but your will be done. In this battle here, Jesus in the wilderness, we see that he was victorious. He obeyed the will of his Heavenly Father perfectly, and so he gained the victory for us. His victory over the devil's temptations becomes our victory in God's sight. And so through Jesus, God now views each of us as a being without sin. As God views and judges us through Jesus, he says to each one of us, not guilty. Have you thought about that great truth yet today? Pray, God, that we are so blessed to remember that truth every day, that because of Jesus' victory, God's proclamation of not guilty stands true for us each and every day of our lives until he brings us to be with him in heaven. Our guilt has been taken away. It has been paid for. The spiritual burden of our guilt has been lifted off of our shoulders. And since God views you as guilty and blameless, guiltless and blameless before him, he wants us to view ourselves also in that same way. Not to dwell on the sins that we've committed in the past and to think that what we've done is so terrible that God can't possibly forgive such a terrible sinner like me. God wants us to remember that Jesus has already won the victory for us, that by his both his literal and his metaphorical blood and sweat and tears, and of course his death on the cross, has already won that victory for us. And Jesus also enables us to say yes to the will of God the Father, just as he did there fighting against those temptations of the devil. We know that God does not tempt us, but when temptations come, whether it's from the devil or from the sin-filled world around us or from our own sinful nature living within us, God promises that he will provide each one of us with the strength that we need to overcome those temptations and to resist committing the sin that we are tempted to commit. When God does that, when he gives us the strength to do that, and by his grace we resist those temptations, he delights to see that, to see that we are following his will, that we're fulfilling his calling for our lives. Where do we get the power to do that, to fight against those temptations of the devil? In verse 1 of our reading, we see that the temptation of Jesus happened, it says, after he returned from the Jordan. And now if you look right above that passage, just at the end of Luke chapter 3, there doesn't seem to be an immediate connection there, because right at the end of Luke chapter 3, we see a list of names of Jesus' ancestry, all the way back to Adam, the first human that God created. But if you go just above that, you see the context, that this event, Jesus having returned from the Jordan, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, took place right after his baptism. Remember the events of his baptism. Again, he didn't need to be baptized to wash his own sins away because he had no sin, but he did that, it says, to fulfill all righteousness, again, for us. And at his baptism, we read that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven bodily in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with you." And so it was that after that anointing with the Holy Spirit, after that affirmation of God the Father for him, then Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's how Jesus responded without hesitation, saying yes to the will of God the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit, even in him, according to his human nature. And just as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit there at his baptism, you and I have also been filled with the Holy Spirit at our baptism. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of us who have faith in Jesus as our Savior. So we don't need to just sit around and wait until we feel the Holy Spirit working in us. No, God assures us that the Holy Spirit is already at work in us through the gospel, through the good news of our forgiveness and salvation by Jesus. That gospel that was applied to us through water and the word at our baptism, that gospel that we receive in the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper together with God's word, that gospel that we're hearing right now that fills our hearts and minds. And the Holy Spirit works through that always. He promises to work each time we hear God's word and remember God's word in our baptism. He promises to lead and to guide us so that we tune out the noise of the sin-filled world around us and all the temptations that exist there, and instead so that we tune in to the will of God the Father as revealed there in his word. Think about your life and the activity of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. There may have been times when you have fought against that activity of the Holy Spirit in your heart, at least the sinful nature living within you has fought against that activity of the Holy Spirit, wanting, instead of doing what God wants, wanting to do what pleases you, that even if it goes against God's will. Have you been afraid? Have you looked sometimes only at the risks that come with obeying God's will and maybe some hardship, some difficulty that might bring to you, perhaps some scorn or mockery from others if you follow God's will instead of going along with the temptations of the world or people around you? Forgetting the blessings and the joys that come from following God's will. Be assured that in your baptism you have the Holy Spirit. He enables you to say yes to God's will, to not only say it, but to actually do it and live it and put it into action. Saying yes to God and his will is also the counterpart of saying no to the temptations of the devil. Those two things go together. Not only to say no to the devil's temptations, but also to say an affirmative and active yes in following God's will. We see the first temptation of the devil here in Luke chapter 4. And look at the essence of that temptation, how subtle it was, similar to the way that the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how he took a partial truth from God's word and twisted it and tried to create doubt in their minds about God's love for them, about God's good purposes for them. So we see in verse 3 that first temptation of the devil to Jesus when he started out saying, if you are the Son of God, then just do this miracle to prove it, to prove that you really are the Son of God. And so the devil wanted Jesus to get to thinking, oh yeah, this is a great opportunity for me to show the devil that, yes, I really am the Son of God. And what a great way this would be for me to prove that all things are under my control. And yes, I am hungry, and so I could do all of those things. I could resolve all of those challenges and problems just by doing this single little miracle. But instead of giving into that temptation of the devil and the lie that lay behind it, instead of trying to prove himself to the devil and not relying fully on God the Father for blessing and care, Jesus instead resisted the devil's temptation. And he did so by quoting from God's word, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so though to us it might seem, well, yeah, what's the big deal? Jesus just changes the stone into bread. It's not that big of a problem, right? After all, there's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong with that. But although that might seem logical to us, that Jesus could demonstrate that he is true God, yet by doing that, he would be disobeying the will of God the Father, relying on himself, listening to the devil instead of relying totally on God the Father for strength and blessing at that critical time. And so are there any similar ways today that the devil tempts us? Well, certainly we don't have that ability that Jesus had to do a miracle and turn a stone into bread. But the devil might come to us with the same kind of deception and lie that really was underneath that temptation that he brought to Jesus. If your God is so loving and good, why does he let you go on day after day without satisfying your needs or your wants and desires? If you are his child, why are you facing this problem in your life? You have the right to the same pleasures, the same enjoyment that you see other people around you indulging in and that they are enjoying. So those lies of the devil come to us and they may take root in our heart and work deep into our heart and seek us to lead us to doubt God's goodness and blessing for us. And sometimes we may be persuaded and deceived by those lies and insinuations of the devil. But what God wants us to do, just as Jesus did, is to resist those lies and that temptation. And to say, no, God will take care of my needs. He has promised it to me in his word. To trust in God's promise. The next temptation of the devil in verses 6 and 7. He said to Jesus, I will give you all this power and the glory of all these kingdoms because it has been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now think about if that were offered to you. Certainly that would be a very strong temptation for many people, wouldn't it? To consider all the wealth and all the power of all the kingdoms of the world. Contemplate what we could do if we owned all that wealth, if we had all that power and prestige. It's quite an offer. Maybe you have daydreamed about what if you won the big jackpot in the lottery, if you had suddenly $100 million that was just free and dropped into your lap. What could you do with all that money? More things that we can probably even dream of doing. And really that plays into a great weakness of so many people in our modern society. That obsession with owning and with getting more and more things that threatens to take control over our hearts, the focus on material things and desire for more. And we see how that desire for more things has really destroyed and hollowed out so many people as they make things and money and possessions their God instead of the true God. Of course, we know that it's not wrong to acquire money and possessions, but the devil turns around and takes those things that that can be inherently good or at least neutral, and he turns those things into idols, into false gods in our hearts. And so we see that God wants us to focus on him and his word, to say no to all of those temptations of the devil, to put ourselves and our will and our desires above God and his will in our hearts and lives. We see God calling on us, just as Jesus did, to reject those temptations of the devil. Again, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, when he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus knew that glory and rule of all things was not the devil's to give. It belonged to him by right as true God. And the third temptation of the devil in verse 9, he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, from that high point of the temple in Jerusalem." Think about the high point of our church building here. Certainly if you threw yourself down from there, you would not come out of that situation in one piece. The devil's temptation was for Jesus to put on display, again, his status as the Son of God, that God would surely send angels to rescue his beloved Son, and that presumably in that public place, the temple area where there were many people gathering around, there would be a crowd of people to see God do this wonderful miracle to rescue his Son, and it would bring acclaim and public praise for Jesus. Of course, we know that was not the plan of the Heavenly Father for Jesus. It didn't include that kind of showmanship or bringing that kind of glory and fame to Jesus. And especially it excluded any kind of listening to the temptation of the devil like he gave to Jesus there. And again, we see Jesus giving a simple, unqualified answer, quoting again from God's word in Deuteronomy, where he says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." And so as we look at Jesus perfectly resisting those temptations of the devil for us, be assured that God has a plan for your life, that Jesus has already won the victory over the devil and his temptations for you. God wants to use you to extend his love, the message of his forgiveness and salvation, to someone around you in your life. God has chosen you to reach many people and to encourage them with that good news of his love and forgiveness. And so whatever temptations come your way, is God's will for you to resist those temptations, and he gives you the strength that you need through your Savior Jesus to do just that. Every time you follow God's will and follow the example of Jesus in saying no to temptation, God strengthens you to say no again to the temptation in the future. In this victorious battle of Jesus over the devil's temptation, we have all that we need to win our personal battles against the devil's temptations. Jesus is right there with us, with his righteousness covering over our sins in God's sight. So without a doubt, we know that we stand guiltless before our Heavenly Father. We don't have the fear of punishment hanging over our heads. We don't have the shame of our sins and the guilt of our sins weighing us down. But instead, we've been set free. We're filled with the joy of knowing God's love for us. And it's from that positive motivation, not from fear of punishment, but from the joy of forgiveness and salvation, that we resist the devil's temptations by the strength that he gives us. And we say instead yes to God and his will, all because of Jesus' victory for us, his victory over death, over sin, over hell and its eternal punishment. Thanks be to God for this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.